Praise the Lord. So as Jerry and I changed the signboard on Wednesday night, he said, well, that ought to be a good one. The message today is, thanks, Dad. That comes in a lot of different flavors. I can hear that with a sarcastic tone in my head. I can hear that with genuine gratitude. I want to talk about fathers. Those fathers, stepfathers, father figures. Those of us who have influence in the lives of younger people, which is all of us. Male, female, we all have influence in the lives of younger people. And we are all called to be a light and an example, but especially to parents raising their children. Ephesians 6, beginning with verse 1, says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. I am a father. I have two adopted daughters. I have a son, and I have a stepson. My stepson was well grown before he became my stepson. The oldest of my adopted daughters hasn't spoken to me in over 25 years. The younger of my adopted daughters, for Father's Day, posted a picture of her with her father, who is long since dead. You see, when I was raising up my children, I wasn't following the Lord. I wasn't being a light. I wasn't being an example. Looking back, I have many regrets. But praise God for His grace and for His mercy. The last song we sang, I Can Only Imagine, I put that in there specifically. How many people have seen the movie I Can Only Imagine? About half of you. If you haven't seen it, I recommend it. But Bart Millard says something in that movie that really hit me. He's talking and he says, my father was a monster. But at the end of the movie, and at the end of, it's based on a true story, at the end of his life, at the end of the, as the father got older, he came to know the Lord. And he repented. And he spent the rest of his life trying to live as the person God had called him to be. But I think even in the midst of the turmoil he had with his father, God was working on him. Because he wrote that song out of the relationship with the Lord, where he had no one to turn to but God. So even that father, that quote, was a monster, became a tool, became a part of drawing Bart to the Lord. I tell people often my father was very strict. And for many years I never understood why. Now that I'm older, I can look back and I recognize that he was dealing with a wife that was clinically depressed because of things that had happened in her own past. He was dealing with sometimes driving 2 hours to work, working 12 hours, driving 2 hours home, and having to deal with children that had been rebellious, me being the oldest. I didn't understand then. I just knew what it was like to get a beating every day of my life for many years. as I got older. I can say my dad did the best that he knew how to do. All three of his sons were distant from him for a time. You know, there was turmoil in all of our lives. But praise God, before his death, all three of us got reconciled with our father. And I am grateful for that. My father's now been dead for 5 years. But I remember him. I remember I was in the Navy. I was 19 before the first time I remember my father telling me that he was proud of me. For many, many years, I carried that letter. My father provoked his children to wrath. As a father, I did the same. But praise God for his redeeming love and his grace. Everybody has their own story. Everybody has the different things they've gone through in their lives, and I'm not saying mine is any better or any worse than anyone else's. But what I'm trying to say is the God who promised to cause all things to work together for good to them who love Him, to them who are called according to His purpose, even takes our mistakes, even takes our shortcomings, even takes our failures, and He uses them to touch and to turn people's lives. Children get their first indication of who God is, right or wrong, from their father. Excuse me. That's part of the reason why some people still today, you know, in their older years, have such a hard time relating to God because the relationship with their father was so messed up. But God is faithful. And God continues to reach out and to touch and to turn, to draw people. Psalm 68, verse 4, starting with verse 4, says, "Sing to God, sing praises to His name. Extol Him who rides on the clouds by His name, Yah, which is Lord. And rejoice before Him. A father of the fatherless and a defender of widows is God in His holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land." God is a father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. God is paying attention to things going on in people's lives. God is drawing people to Himself, even through the turmoil of this world. The things we see, reading our newspaper, looking at the television, we recognize that even in the midst of all of this, God is still at work. He is faithful in all of His ways. We may not see what He's doing, but we know that He is doing it. We may not recognize how God is working in people's lives, but I guarantee you that He is. And I praise Him for it. I'm so grateful that God's mercy extends so that it even takes account for my foolishness, for my sin, for my fault. In Proverbs 22, there's a nice long list of things that, if you just glance through it, might seem like they're not connected at all. But if you follow it through as a single thought, as you follow it through as a single point, it makes sense and it lines up so well together. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "The good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse, and he who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it." These points are all things for parents to teach their children. Here are lessons to teach our children. Here are lessons to teach people we have that we have, that we have an influence over them. That it is more important to be of a good name, to be of honor. I do this all the time. Character, honor, and authority. The word name, both in the Old and New Testament, the Hebrew and the Greek word, they mean character, honor, and authority. The character, honor, and authority. The definition of who you are. Your reputation is to be chosen. A good reputation is to be chosen rather than riches. But teach our children this. That the rich and poor have this in common, that the Lord is the maker of them all. That we're all alike. In the eyes of God, God created each of us in His image after our likeness. We all have importance. We all have value. You can't discount one and lift somebody else up just because of what's in their wallet. These are things that, we're to teach our children. And it goes through that humility and the fear of the Lord are the rich, are riches and honor in life. That as we trust God, God is the one who directs us. As we raise our children, as we teach them, as we guide them. Good news is, God can take pretty messed up people and do wonderful things through them and through their children. I talk relatively often about Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah? Isaiah the prophet was sent to him. Hezekiah was sick. Hezekiah, the king of Jerusalem, king of Judah in Jerusalem. He was sick, and God sent Isaiah to him. And Isaiah went and said, the Lord said, set your house in order because you're going to die. And Isaiah turned his face to the wall, and as he cried out to the Lord, he said, Lord, remember me for the good that I've done. And Isaiah had turned around and walked away. He was leaving. And before he got out of the outer court, God sent word again. Go back and tell Hezekiah he has 15 more years. And Isaiah turned around and went back to deliver the message to the king. And in the process of those 15 years, Hezekiah's life took somewhat of a downward slide. It didn't go really, really bad, but again, boasting and people had come from Babylon who had heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and they came and they wanted to know about him. You know, how you doing? Just check up on him. That real New English translation, you know. And as they came, he showed them all the gold and the vessels in the house of the Lord. And the prophet came to him and said, why'd you do this? Because you have done that and not given honor to God, all of those things will be taken away. When Hezekiah died, his son Manasseh became the king. Manasseh is known as the most wicked king in the history of Israel. The most wicked one. He was 13 years old. Hezekiah had been given 15 more years. At the end of that 15 years, his 13-year-old son took over and was so wicked. But at the end of Manasseh's life, Manasseh turned back to the Lord. We don't know the influence we have in people, but we have to try and be a light. In Judges 6, I want to read a little bit about Gideon, something I find very, very fascinating in the story of Gideon that all fits into this, being a father. Judges 6, beginning with verse 25, says, now it came to pass in the same night that the Lord said to him, that's to Gideon, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangements, and take that second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image that you shall cut down. Gideon's father was a priest of Baal. Gideon's father was not just, you know, not just one of the people that just happened to worship Baal like everybody else. He was set up as a priest of Baal. Verse 27, so Gideon took 10 men from among the servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down. And the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring your son that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood beside him, who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is the God, let him plead for himself, because that his altar has been torn down. Therefore that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down this altar. I don't know if I can convey the picture in my mind. I don't know if I can bring this out. Gideon has had an encounter with God. God has shown that he is absolutely faithful. He's proven who he is. And he says, tear down this idol. Tear down this grove. Sacrifice this bull. And Gideon, though he's afraid, he does it. And in the morning, the people come to the priest of the pagan worship, the priest of this idol worship, and says, give up your son. And at that moment, this father says, if this God can't take care of his own issues, I am not going to give up my son. And if any of you think you're going to hurt my son because he has stood up and defied this God that could not defend himself, you'll be put to death. He stood up against, he walked away from his religion, he walked away from his tradition, he walked away from his people that had been his congregation, the people who had been with him all along. And he stood with his son. A father caring for his children. A father caring for and showing that I may not understand why you've done it. I may not get the whole picture. But I know the child I raised. And for him to do this, something has happened. And you will not interfere with that. Praise God. God is at work in circumstances, and things aren't always going to be the way we expect, the way we understand. We go through a lot of pain in this life. But God is still God, and God is still merciful, and God is still loving. And he's, as we say, thanks, Dad, recognize that even the things that were painful, the things that were difficult, the things that would have even maybe led us astray, God will still use that because of who God is and because of God's heart. God is called, he's the father to the fatherless, and he's the defender of widows. And he sets the solitary in families. We read that just a few moments ago. That God is at work. Thanks, Dad, for being there. Not thanks, Dad, that you did everything right. Not thanks, Dad, that you gave me the perfect example of who God is. But thanks, Dad, for being there. Sometimes Dad's not there. Praise God that God is the father to the fatherless. Praise God that He is the one even working in those situations. But I remember, I remember when I was playing with the can of gas and the pack of matches and trying to make bombs out of green guavas and caught the can of gas on fire and burned up my dad's cherry tree. I remember the beating I got. I still carry scars from a beating when I was 7, but I don't play with a can of gas and pack of matches anymore. Right or wrong, he did what he thought needed done. And because I knew I needed the discipline, I remember standing there. Okay, I remember dancing around there as he was whooping me. But not like my brother did. But I remember that he was doing what he thought was right. In fact, Hebrews 12, beginning with verse 7. Says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, for which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have human fathers who have corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. As we look out in this generation, as we look out at a time where corporal punishment is pretty much gone by the wayside. In fact, any punishment or any straighten out is pretty much gone by the wayside. And we see generations coming up without knowing right from wrong. They're being taught in school that they're an accident of nature, that because of evolution they have no inherent value. You just happen to be the lucky one that made it through the battle for survival, the battle of the fittest. That nothing really matters unless it's a benefit to you. As they're being taught this in school, and we see this, and we see a generation, we see what's happening when people are not being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You can't pray in schools. They're wanting to take the Ten Commandments from all public buildings. Any reference to God out of polite, quote-unquote, polite society. And we see these things. But people need to know who God is. And as parents, as fathers, as mentors, as just adults in the lives of younger people, we are called to show who God is by walking it out in front of them. Final passage, Philippians 2, beginning with verse 19. Paul says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as the Son with his Father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once and soon, as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself may also come shortly. Paul, as he's writing to the Philippians, he commends Timothy to them. And he says, you know how he has served with me as a father with his, as a son with his father. Growing up, I was the oldest of three boys. I mentioned that. My mother was very large, had a lot of health issues, and I found out much later was the depression that she had gone through. I was the one who took care of the house. I was the one who did the dishes. I was the one who did the cooking. I was the one who did all of that. And my brothers were the ones who got to work with my dad, doing the things in the yard, doing the things on the car, whatever. I do remember one event working on a car. We had a car that was, we were getting ready to junk it out. And I was under the car taking off the trailer hitch. And Dad was so unused to me being there, out there doing that, that he didn't notice and took the car off the jack and set the car right on my chest. Praise God, it still had wheels on it, so that it didn't go down and crush me, but it pinned me to the ground. That wasn't out of malice. That wasn't out of anything. That was just wasn't used to me being there. Here, Timothy, Paul talking about Timothy, as a son with his father, he was with me in the ministry. Bring young people, your children if you can, young people, bring them along to see how you work, to see how you act, to see how you live, that they might follow and know that there is a God because they see Him in you. As fathers, as parents, as mentors, we are called to be lights to the people around us. We are called to be examples and just point the way to God. So I want to say thanks, Dad. It's not a sarcastic thing, even though, like I said at the very beginning, I could hear that. It's not. Thank you. The things we do is important, is critical, and is needed. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you are a father to the fatherless. Thank you, Lord, that you, as we get older, Father, you've revealed your grace and your mercy to us. Thank you, Lord, for the examples that you've given us in our lives. Sometimes good examples, sometimes bad examples, but still examples. That you can lead us and teach us, that you can guide us, Father, that you can fill in what we're missing. And help us, Lord, to be the examples in the lights of the in the lives of the younger generations, to raise them up and to train them as best we know how. Even as it said in Hebrews, the best they know how, they did us what seemed right. Help us, Lord. Because it's so desperately needed. We look in the generation around us and we see this epidemic of fatherlessness. And we know, Father, that you've called us to be lights in the generation that you've given us. You've called us to be witnesses in this generation. You've called us to be fathers to the fatherless. You've called us to be teachers and guides to those who are lost. So, Father, use us. And we give praise in Jesus' name. Amen.